Good morning to each one here this morning. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered with you here at Loyola again. Special greetings from Kirkwood. I want to give a special thank you to all of you who have worshiped with us at some time over the last 3.5 months. We appreciate it when we see faces from here, there, and a special welcome to anyone who has not made it there yet. I enjoyed Cliff's devotions and about honoring our parents. Something, we probably could leave here this morning and be filled, and we could meditate on that and go home and put that to practice. But I want to draw our minds back a little bit, again, back to the Sunday school lesson and thinking about the high priest and thinking back into last lesson a little bit as well, the high priest and how the high priest, how they examined their lives before they went into the Holy of Holies. And we know how they had bells on the hems of their garments in case they did something wrong and would die in there. And as we think about that high priest and how that high priest had to examine his life and look in, and you just think about he was entering into the presence of God and how serious he probably took that. But I just want to think here this morning about each one of us and how we come before the presence of God, and we're living with connection to God, but we need to be examining our lives. Are we taking that same level of seriousness at looking into our lives as the high priest did then? You can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. The title of my message this morning is A Servant of God. And I just want to draw some thoughts out of the first chapter of James. But we no longer need the high priest, as we studied about in the Sunday school lessons. We no longer need that to be the mediator between us and God. We now have Jesus. We know that Jesus was our Redeemer. Jesus is our Lord, and Jesus is also our intercessor. Jesus, our Redeemer, that happened when he died on the cross. He came, he died to redeem us. But what I want to focus more on this morning is Jesus, our Lord. Are you letting him be Lord of our lives? Are we being that servant of God? I'm just going to, as I go through my message, I'm going to read down through the first chapter, and I'm not going to read it all at the same time, but till we're done with the message, we'll have covered the first chapter. So starting at verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I want to stop there. James, a servant of God. That is where I got my title. We think here of James being willing to be that servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of the Greek word for servant means a slave, completely belongs to his owner and has no freedom to leave, a servant who willingly chooses to serve his master. Complete dedication to the one over him. And here, that is how James was describing himself to these 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. He was writing this letter and he said, greetings, I am a servant. I am somebody who's completely sold out to God. Total dedication to him. Is that the way we introduce ourselves to others? Maybe not verbally, but are they able to see that in our lives? That we're completely sold out to Christ in such a way that we're willing to do whatever he would ask of us. And that brings us back to Jesus, our Lord. What is he Lord of our lives? Are we completely sold out to him? Are you going about throughout the week? Do people know that you are a servant of God? And maybe we should be more verbal or vocal about it. Maybe we should be telling others more. This is my challenge to you, that we should be telling others more that we are this servant of God. Going into verses 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience. Instead of murmuring over trials and temptations, we're called to rejoice in them. A true servant of God will rejoice in his trials. Because we see the trying of our faith by means of persecution or temptation worketh patience. And patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, and suffering without getting upset or angry. How many of us naturally have patience? The human nature is not to naturally have patience. It's something that we need to cultivate. And here we see that we are strengthened by trials that we overcome. If we overcome the trials that are coming into our lives, it can be a strengthening point in our Christian life. Patience is endurance in waiting. These verses talk about patience working in you. We are to cultivate that because it says, let patience have her perfect work that ye may be perfect and tire and wanting nothing. Who of us here this morning don't want to be the last part of that verse? Perfect and tire and wanting nothing. But it says if we let patience have her work, we can be that. We can be wanting nothing. It's something we need to cultivate. As I said, our human nature is not naturally patient. But we can see here in these verses that if we allow or if we cultivate this patience, there will be a reward. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How many of you here this morning feel that you lack wisdom? In some way or another, I think we all would raise our hand that we all, at some point in our lives, feel we have lacked wisdom. If you don't feel you have lacked wisdom, I think you should examine your life, because we all, our human nature is we're so needy and we do not have answers. All of us at some time or other have come up against something in our lives that we do not have the answer for. Maybe we've searched around us, maybe we've talked to other people, maybe we've read books, and we search for wisdom, maybe in the world around us, to try to find people to help us, to gain some wisdom from others. And maybe we have found answers there, but we know that the only true answers are from God's word. Because here it says, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. And we can see when you lack wisdom, or can we say when we lack wisdom because we humans always lack wisdom of God's will. None of us know exactly what God's will is. So we need to ask God to see what his will is for our lives as a servant of his. We also see in these verses that we have a loving Heavenly Father who is just waiting for us to bring our needs and our questions to him. And you have to think back when we were created by God, and we were not created to be self-sufficient. Though sometimes we humans try to be self-sufficient, or we think that maybe we can be. But we're not created that way. We're created to rely on God. He is the missing piece of our lives. He is the one who has the answers, who has wisdom. He wants us to come to him for answers. So don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to live your life on your own. Don't try to live your Christian life all on your own. Because we're created in a way that we need to rely on God. Also, as I mentioned, our loving Heavenly Father, God gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And now, abradeth means find fault with or scold. How many of you, when you have a question, or you wanted to maybe ask somebody a question, and you were afraid to ask that person because of their response? You're afraid maybe they would say, well, that's a dumb question. Why did you ever ask it? Why don't you know? We do not have to fear that when we come to God. God will not find fault or scold us. There is times that he may correct us, but he will never put us down because he is a loving heavenly father. He's always open and wants us to come to him. We don't need to be afraid of him because he will not scold us. He will not find fault with us. God's love for his children is so great, he will never look down on them. Also, we see in these verses that we're supposed to come boldly, in faith, not wavering, or undecided between two questions or courses of action. We need to have our mind set on what we want when we come to him. Not tossed about, not undecided. And I believe that if we come boldly to him with questions or with requests, he will answer. You can turn to Mark 11. You can keep your finger here at James 1, but turn to Mark 11 and verse 20. Here we see a small story of Jesus and his disciples. Starting at verse 20, and I'm going to read to verse 26. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if thou hast aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither shall your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. The verse I wanted to pull out there was verse 24 especially. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. If we believe and if we come boldly to his throne, he will answer our prayers. Now you may say, well, there's things I pray for that I never have or never get. And we do need to balance that verse out with the verse, for let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I believe that God knows what is best for each one of us. And he will answer a request in whatever way is best for our overall good. And sometimes, or he will answer, a request that we bring to him, but sometimes it may be no, and sometimes it may be yes, or it may be in the future sometime. But there is this element of faith. If we have faith, God will answer. And I believe that the stronger our faith, the more God will answer our prayers in visible ways. So we don't need to fear. We can come boldly with our requests to God, but also bring them in having faith, and he will answer. Back to James 1 and to verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass. For as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And we will stop there. How many of you here this morning seem low? It talks about the brother of low degree, low or little, or of little importance in this world. I can feel that way most times. I feel of little importance. I've never done anything great that has, you know, got any fame or recognition. Most of us are maybe men of low degree. But we're saying, but here James is saying, rejoice in that we are to be exalted. In the presence of God, we are exalted. But in the humble walk of life as a child of God, a brother of Jesus Christ, we are exalted. Jesus exalts us. Even though here on this earth we may, as a servant of God, we may be lowly, but in God's sight, in his presence, we are somebody of great value. But the rich in that he is made low, his riches have no power to save him, and his life is as uncertain as the grass of the field. And we go back to the earlier verse there where I said we tend to think we're or try to be self-sustained. And sometimes we think that these riches can do that, that we can build up our own little empire and exist on our own. But no, we need God's help because so fast these riches can fade and pass away. And this here verse probably had a little more meaning to those in Palestine, because when the fierce suns of summer arise, the grass in Palestine dies. Thus shall the glory of the rich man fade away. Life is short and riches fade so fast, we're not guaranteed to keep them even till the end of life. And definitely when we die, we know we cannot take them with us. So let's not, as servants of God, let's not be trusting in these riches. Because it says as the grass, we know if we cut grass, let it lay out in the sun, it disappears, it withers, it's gone. Same way with our riches or monetary things we have here in this earth. So quickly it's gone. But I want us to think about it on the flip side of that. I just said we're not to trust in riches. But I believe here this morning that each one of us here this morning, we are rich. We're in the top 1% of the world, so I don't know how we can say we're not rich. But are we using these riches or these money to, are we just using them to pad our lifestyle more? Are we spending it on ourselves so that we can live more comfortably here on this earth? Or are we using them to support our missions, schools, brotherhood assistance, needs that we know of, whether right around us? It's a challenge because I believe God's going to hold us accountable because we are some of the richest people in the world. Going to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creators. Temptation. All of us face temptation. And if you have never faced temptation, I'm sure you will at some time. But here it says again, happy is a man that endureth temptation. A servant of God that endureth this temptation will find joy in overcoming. There is that sense of achievement, a sense of overcoming if we overcome. this person that endureth and that overcomes, he will receive the crown of life. There is a reward for those who are faithful. If we are faithful to overcome temptations here in this life, there is a reward waiting for us later. And one thing we can know of is that God never tempts anyone to sin. And back to our Sunday school lesson, Ed brought out, he was speaking of, he asked us to describe holy. And God is holy. He is set apart from all things sinful, impure, or morally imperfect. Entire freedom from moral evil. And that, I think Ed kind of said something very similar because it came out of the Webster's Dictionary. That's the definition of holy, is set apart from all things sinful. So if somebody is set apart from all things sinful, how could he tempt us to sin? There's absolutely no sin in God. So therefore, it is not God who is tempting his people. But temptations are real to servants of God. Little story here. In southern Mexico lies the Cave of the Lighthouse. As you make your way to the cave, you walk through a veritable paradise of tropical birds and lush rainforest. Underwater, the cave is fed by 20 underground springs, beautiful water courses which teem with tiny fish. The cave itself is a home to spectacular rock formations and beautiful ponds. The environment is inviting, yet accepting the invitation and you'll soon be dead. You see, the Cave of the Lighthouse is filled with poisonous gases. Temptation is just like this. It presents itself to us as something inviting, attractive, life-giving, yet in reality, it is poisonous and toxic. I just want to think a little bit more about lust and the word in the verse here. It says, man is drawn away by his own lust, which means, when you think the meaning of the word lust, is to be consumed with desire for. And we know that that is not from God, as I said before, but it is Satan. And we see that oftentimes this is a step-by-step process. First, lust, or a consuming desire for. It says, when that is conceived, which means to form or devise a plan or idea in your mind. So first we have temptation, and then we think on that. We think about it. Well, first we have the desire, which is the temptation, which is in your mind, and then you dwell on that longer, or you form or devise a plan. And when that idea takes place, it bringeth forth sin, is what it's saying there in verse 14, or 15 actually. And as we know, sin always ends in death. And Satan does not want to show us the end result of lust and sin. Satan tries to make these things look fun, appealing, looking like freedom. Just stop and think a little bit with me as you think about the advertisements. And one very common one we can think of is, you know, Satan advertises cigarettes to look appealing and freedom and enjoyable. But they never show us the other side of the picture, the man who's laying in the hospital bed dying of lung cancer. It looks like fun. They advertise it as being fun. But he never shows us the other side of the picture. And you can think about lots of different things of advertisements or things that the world holds up or esteems that should not be part of the Christian's life. There's many things that they make look like fun and freedom, but yet it's bondage. And I believe that Satan's people are never free. They're more in bondage than ever before. It's not freedom, but yet bondage. And one step at a time, he leads his victims to destruction. Just like that cave. It looked so appealing, but yet inside was trapped these poisonous gases. As you followed it one step at a time, looking following the beauty and finding what was even deeper inside, eventually it will lead to death. The same way, if we dwell on these temptations or lust, when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Here, we're talking about the tongue. It's talking about speaking. We are to listen more and talk less. At least I find for myself that there's many things can be gained if we just stop and listen instead of always having to talk. We also need to be listening to needs and ways we can help others around us. A sharp tongue, or a tongue that cuts others down, is not one who will gain friends. And my encouragement here this morning to use is, let's be people who build each other up rather than tear each other down with our words, with our actions. Let's be listening for needs around us. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'll stop there right now. We see that the Christian life requires some doing. We can sit in church or have our personal devotions and then go about our day and not make any changes to our life to be more Christ-like. You know, when I got here this morning, as I went into the restroom downstairs, and I looked in the mirror, you know, and I looked at my hair, and if there was, maybe the wind had blown it apart outside, but if I looked in there and went my own way and didn't change anything or didn't take out my comb to change it, what good did the mirror do? Yes, it showed me who I was, but if it's not calling us to action, or if it's not calling us to change or to do something about it, what good is it doing? The same way with God's word here this morning. This is the mirror that we are to be looking in and to examine our life by, is the Bible. But if we just look into the mirror and not do anything afterwards, what good was it ever looking into God's word? This is like looking in a mirror, then going our own way and forgetting what we looked at or what was wrong. And also want to remind us to continue to focus into the mirror of God's word and not into the mirror of our brother or sister's life. Not to examine the person beside you, or not try to align yourself to where that person is. Yes, that person may be right with God, but they have the ability to change and to fail. So don't look into the mirror of your brother or sister's life, but look into the mirror of God's word. See what it has to say. See how we can become more Christ-like by looking into the Bible. God's word is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. It never changes. The people around you can change and will change, but God's word never changes. So let's come back to this and let's look into here to see what a true servant of God should be like. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. A person can look religious on the outside, but what comes out of his mouth says more about that person than the way he looks on the outside. It tells us more about that person's heart, that person's desires, who he really is. Not all of a person's words may be evil, but if that person can only talk about things that interest him, or can only talk about his work, or his hobbies, or his farm, or his technology, whatever it may be, doesn't that tell you something about where that man's heart is, or where that person's heart is? The words that come out of a person's mouth tells you a lot about that person. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. These were words of Jesus. And he's saying there that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What you hear coming out of a person's mouth shows you where their heart is. And the things that I had mentioned before, such as hobbies or work or technology or hunting or whatever it may be, are not evil in themselves. But if they are our main topic of conversation for a person, I believe you can tell where that person's passions are or what they're passionate about. Do we want to be somebody who's passionate about serving God or being a servant of God as James was? You know, he introduced himself, James, a servant of God. Shouldn't that be what's coming out of our mouth? It's a challenge for myself, a challenge I want to leave you here this morning, is to be talking about what we are passionate about. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. True religion involves two actions. It requires service and separation. Two things that need to be part of every Christian's life. And it can be a way of gauging or looking in at our own life and seeing if we are a true servant of God, if we have service and separation. A Christian's life will involve service. If we truly have Christ in us, there will be an outworking, and we'll be showing the joy and love of God to others. We will have compassion for the needs around us, whether they're spiritual or physical, material needs. We will be in tune with our brothers and sisters here and hearing what their needs are. Or here it says to visit the fatherless and the widows. And we'll be visiting, and again that comes back to visiting people in need or that have a need of something. Fatherless and widows, we're there to help. We're listening to what they're needing. It will be, that is one of the actions of a true religion. Also, the other thing it says is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. A servant of God will keep himself unspotted from the world. And I just brought a little illustration along here this morning. And if I hold this up and you see this, this is a plain white sheet of paper. And this is how we as Christians should be like. I'm drawing a parallel between a Christian's life and this plain white piece of paper. If I hold this up and ask one of the small children here, what do you see? They'll say, a plain white piece of paper. This is how our life should, we should live our life, pure and undefiled, unspotted from the world. So if I take this very same piece of paper, take this permanent marker, and I put one dot. So now if I would hold this up and if I hadn't held it up before, you'd say, what do you see? You say, I see a black dot. And how many of us in our lives have that one black dot somewhere in our lives? Is there something that is from the world that is a spot on your Christian life? And when I hold this up, your eyes probably are automatically drawn to the black dot in the middle of the paper. I believe that in the same way, the world around us, as we go out into the world as pure white Christians, or almost pure white Christians, but if there's that black dot, something in our lives that is making us spotted by the world, something that looks a little bit like the world, or maybe it's a business practice that is not pure white, I believe that the world sees that. Their eyes are drawn to that, and we cannot get around it. So if we, and also the question I would have is how many, if I keep making these black dots. How many black dots can we as pure white Christians have on our lives before we are black, before we're sinful? How far can we go until we are part of the world? So if black is sin and world, how many things can we have in our lives that are sinful until we're no longer a pure white Christian? As I said before, those things may be, maybe it's a piece of clothing, maybe it's our music, maybe it's our way of business, maybe it's, the list goes on. But are we trying to keep our lives that pure white? Because we are a witness and a testimony to those around us. So my challenge for each one of you here this morning is that in order to keep our lives that pure and white, we need to continue looking to the mirror of God's word. We need to continue to go back to his word and say and align ourselves by the Bible, and to try to keep our lives pure and unspotted from the world. Because we know that sometime Christ will return, and it was mentioned in our devotions. We don't know the Sunday school devotions. We do not know when or what will happen this year. But I want all of us to be found faithful and unspotted by the world so that when Jesus returns, we can all be together. We can all meet together in glory someday. Let's kneel together to pray.